As we continue today with our series in the Paul's letter to the Philippians, I would invite you to look with me at Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin at the second half of verse 4. I think I'm ready now. Even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, this morning, you'll find in your bulletin some teaching notes, and I would invite you to follow along as we go through this message together and to write things down as you feel led to do so. Back in 2004, in the Summer Olympic Games in Athens, there was an American rifle shooter named Matt Emmons. Matt was favored to win the gold medal of those games. He was in the three-position shooting event, and by the time he got to the third position, the only thing he needed to do was to hit the target to win the gold. He didn't have to get a bullseye. He just had to hit the target, and he would win the gold medal. Well, Matt got in the third position. He was in his lane. He aimed his rifle. He pulled the trigger. He hit the target. But the unimaginable had happened. Matt Emmons had hit the wrong target. He was in lane two, but he hit the target over in lane three. And that gave him 0 points. And with a single shot, he went all the way from the gold medal to 15th place in that event. You know, remembering that event reminds us of how important it is in life that we hit the right target. Perhaps you have known some people that have been pursuing something in life that's not the right target. Or perhaps you've experienced aiming at the wrong target yourself. We're in the third week now of our 5-week series on this letter of Paul to the Philippians. You know, reading this letter, it's hard to imagine that Paul formerly known as Saul, hated Christians. You know, we first meet Saul in the book of Acts, and he's standing by while Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is being stoned. And Acts chapter 8 verse 3 tells us Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. On one of his missions against followers of Christ, Saul was on his way to Damascus, and suddenly he was surrounded by a blinding, bright light. And a voice came out of that light, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And over the next several days and weeks and even into months, under the loving care of a Christian named Ananias and many others, Saul came to know that God loves him. And he came to see the purpose of his life. Saul did a complete turnaround, same ambition, same personality, but now he's aiming at a completely different target. And he becomes Paul, and he spends the rest of his life telling people about the love and the power and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and how much Jesus Christ is the only one worth living for. And one of the places he plants a church is in this city of Philippi. And later on, he writes this letter to them. And the overwhelming theme of this letter, as we've been looking at over these weeks, is joy. Over and over and over again, Paul invites the Philippians to be joyful. As it says in number one in your notes, the Greek word for joy is found 59 times in the New Testament. It's found 16 times in these four chapters of this little letter of Philippians. More than one-fourth of all the references to joy in the New Testament are here in this little letter to the Philippians. And the remarkable thing as we think about this is that Paul is in prison, in chains, when he writes this joy-filled letter. And as we've seen, Paul found his joy in Jesus. Paul was connected to the source of joy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul shows us, under number 2 in your notes, that to find joy, we have to be confident in the right things. To find joy, we have to have confidence. We have to make our aim the right things in life. Look again at verse 4 and what he says of himself. "If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless." In other words, Paul says, here's what I've done. And if any of you have any reason to be proud of yourselves for what you've done, I have done even more. I mean, Paul walks into a room of Jewish people in his day, and they would look at him and what he has accomplished, and they would say, "You're the man. You're the man." Have you ever been in a setting when someone tells a story and then someone else comes up with a story that's just a little better than that other story? I was having lunch with some friends one day, and one of them just ordered the soup. And he told us that a couple of days earlier, he had had his wisdom teeth extracted, and his mouth was still pretty sore. And it wasn't long before around the table, people were one-upping each other with their wisdom tooth extraction stories. Everyone had a wisdom tooth story more gruesome than the one before. And finally, one friend said, "You know, I had 4 wisdom teeth pulled, and those roots were so deep that the dentist needed a jackhammer to get them out. And then I went and had corn on the cob for lunch," he said. Right. "Well," I said, "I still have my wisdom teeth. Can't you tell?" You know, as human beings, we have this natural tendency to try to impress the people around us. You know, I brought this ladder with me today, and I wanted to illustrate some of the things that we look to impress other people. And I don't know if you'll all be able to see this, but maybe if we can get the camera focused on it, you can. One of those things is here at the top of the ladder, and it's status. You know, sometimes we have a particular sports team that we root for, and we talk about them, and we talk about all the great things they've done, unless you're a Redskins fan, and then you don't talk about it at all, like me. But we point to the status of our sports team, or we're so proud of all the accomplishments of our kids out on the athletic field. Actually, I wore this stole today because I wanted you to be proud of me. I received this as a gift on the 25th anniversary of my ordination, and I really do treasure that. So the Reverend Dr. Keller received this stole as a sign of his status in the church. So one of the things that we lift up is our status, and we aim to find some sense of joy and fulfillment in that. And then, of course, there's the second thing, which I've abbreviated because I couldn't fit the whole word vacation on here, but so I just said vacay. I learned to abbreviate vacation as vacay over in the Carlisle school system, so it was all good. But we talk about these wonderful places we've been. We talk about these exotic experiences we've had. And sometimes we get into conversations about our vacations, and it's, well, that's great that you experienced that, but look at what I experienced. And so we lift that up too as a sign of our worth. And then, of course, there's money. You know, we work long hours, we invest, we build up our portfolio, we look to money as a sense of our worth in this world. And then there's this last thing, which is people. We could probably think of a lot of examples of this, like people have certain celebrities or singers or certain athletes that they admire, they might say, "Wow, you know, he's my everything," or "she's my everything." Of course, another version of that is the one that I'm often guilty of, and I think I brought some pictures of my grandchildren along with me if you'd like to see them. Now, you know, as we look at these things, we realize that in and of themselves, these things are all good. They're all gifts from God. But the problem is that these things cannot become my reason for being. When my sports team or my vacation spot or my financial portfolio or that special someone becomes my everything, when it defines me, when I look to these things to bring me true and lasting joy, I will always be disappointed. You see, Paul tells us, as it says in number 4 in your notes, that to find joy, you have to lose everything. Look at verse 7. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul is saying that all of these things that define me, all of these things that I could position or posture or flex about, I consider them loss in comparison to the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. You know, we find this word loss 3 times in those 2 short verses. And Paul is saying that I consider all these things that I might take pride in as loss. And that means that if we want to find joy, we have to reassess our values. Listen, if your everything is anything other than the real thing, Jesus Christ, you will lose it. We know that. Everything has a shelf life. You know that outfit you got for your birthday or Christmas or whatever? You know that at some point it went out of style or you couldn't fit into it anymore? Everything has a shelf life. Everything that you pursue, all of these things, they are temporary. And Paul says in verse 8 that I regard all of these things that once defined me, as rubbish. Did you notice we underlined that word in the teaching notes, that word rubbish? Our Bible translators said, hey, you know what? We need to keep it clean, so we're going to use the word rubbish here. And some other translators use some other words like garbage and things like that. But the Greek word here is skubala. Paul says, compared to Jesus, everything else is skubala. Now, the word skubala is actually something much more repulsive and much more inappropriate to say in church than our English Bibles translate. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker that says, skubala happens. Oh, that was really bad. I'm going to take that out at the second service. Yeah, please don't tell them that I said that in church. You know, you won't find the literal translation of skubala in any of the children's Bibles or youth Bibles that we gave away a couple weeks ago to our students. And you won't find them on a t-shirt in the Christian bookstore either. But this is exactly what Paul is saying. All of these things that I once could be defined by, all of these things that I once chased and pursued, compared to Jesus, everything else is, well, say it with me, skubala. What was that again? I can't believe you said that in church. So what do we do with our skubala? These things that we were once defined by. Paul says, well, they're nothing when compared to Jesus. You know, you and I might be able to point to some skubala in our lives that our life has been defined by the wrong things. We've chased them, we've pursued them, and we don't have joy as long as we're aiming at them as the aim of our life. Paul reminds us that there's something else to live for, something else to pursue, the only target that will bring us joy. Jesus said, you are worth dying for. He said, it's not about what you do, it's about what I've already done for you. to make a way where there was no way. Paul says, lose everything and reassess your values. And then he says this amazing thing, that as we let go of those things that are as scuba, we gain more. In God's economy, you lose everything and you actually gain something that is so much better. Look at verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in death, if somehow I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is inviting us to redefine success. Jesus gives us a different version of success. Jesus says, blessed are the meek. Jesus says, he who thinks he's the greatest must first become the servant. Jesus says that to find success, to find true joy, you have to turn this ladder upside down. I was going to try to turn that ladder upside down, but I was afraid it would make a real mess. But we have to look at things the reverse of how so often we look at things in life. You see, Jesus, who was the greatest, who is the greatest, who always will be the greatest, said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus lost everything, but he gained more. And when we let go of all of these things that define us, God gives us more. At the beginning of this message, I shared with you about Matt Emmons, the Olympic shooter. And Matt was in another event in those 2004 games in Athens. Before the competition, he went to his locker to get his rifle. It was a custom-designed rifle with all of the settings. And when he got there, he found that someone had broken into his locker and had sabotaged his Olympic-grade rifle. So what do you do? When all of your life you've been pursuing a dream and you've already lost one event and you're counting on winning this other one, and now you have another chance at the podium and someone has sabotaged your dream. Well, someone gave Matt their rifle to borrow. And after adjusting the settings, he actually went out with that borrowed rifle and won the gold medal in his event. When you allow someone else to be Lord, God can take all the stuff that you were once defined by and put it in a whole new perspective so that you can experience so much more. Look at verse 13, at what the Apostle Paul is aiming at in his life. Beloved, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal. And what's the goal? The prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm leaving behind all that stuff that once defined me so that I can press on toward the goal of the one and only thing worth living for, the one and only thing that will bring me true joy and lasting peace in my life. Mother Teresa once sat on a plane next to a high-level salesman, and he had just closed the biggest deal of his life. And after a minute of awkward silence, Mother Teresa quietly spoke to this man. And she said, "Well, what do you do that matters?" And he had no answer. He had no answer because he was aiming at the wrong target. What about you? What are you aiming at in life? If your everything is anything but the real thing, Jesus, it's loss. You're missing the mark. You see, the God who made you loves you. And our God is the most joyful being in the universe. And he sent his Son to us so that when we know him, we find abundant life and we find joy. You know, as we close our service today, I want to take just a minute to be quiet and prayerful. And you'll notice in your teaching notes that there is a space to write down something or some things that you believe God might be calling you to leave behind. And another space to write down something that God is calling you to press toward in a new way. What is God calling you to leave behind? What is God calling you to press toward? As you make your goal that one thing, the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that Jesus lost everything for us, that he gave his life on Calvary so that our past might be put behind us and all would be forgiven, and so that we could aim in life toward you and toward all of the things of your Spirit that would bring us joy. Oh Lord, in these moments today, speak into our lives. Help us to see what we need to let go of. And show us the way forward, so that by your grace, we might continue toward that heavenly call, the one that's true and lasting and brings joy, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.